Welcome to Whitefields Church Podcast. Our focus is to help you grow relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. I hope you enjoy the message. Had to make a decision this morning of either going ahead with the message that I felt the Lord gave me, or encouraging us all to just listen to James Earl Jones read the book of Numbers and catch up on that hour of sleep that we lost. You know, the government conspiracy to disrupt our circadian rhythm every 6 months is in high effect. So if you need a cup of coffee, get a cup of coffee or tea and take a deep breath, and we'll look into the Word of God. Amen? I just love that word, circadian rhythm. It was pointed out to me that I didn't use it rightly at times, but that's due to the fact that I love to say the word, circadian rhythm. Everybody say that with me. Circadian rhythm. How many know what that means? All right. To the rest of you, it's a mystery. This morning, I've been kind of directed by the Lord recently about my own life and what areas of my life is divided. And so the title of this message this morning is Divided Living. You can look at it in different ways. You can look at it as split personality or two-faced. Or I live this lifestyle, but I speak this lifestyle. But the reality is, in the spiritual realm, we can walk in a divided living situation. But there's an answer to that. Amen. For our people in the sound booth, if you could give me a little bit more monitor. I saw this on a video. Could you turn up the anointing?
You got it.
I'm just kidding. I love the sound booth people. They labor so much unseen back there. You know, I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. One time we loaned our church out to another church, and they brought their people in, and they said, can we have sound? And our sound person couldn't show up, so I went back and got it going, and their worship team showed up. And their worship team started bossing me around and really treating me badly, like, hey, don't you know what you're doing? And I was like, no, but I got it turned on for you, you know? And I was just humble and just like, I'll do my best. And they were not nice. And then their pastor walks in and says, oh, I see you've already met Pastor Mark. And they all went, oh. So that's another way of looking at divided living, how we treat one grouping of people over another grouping of people, how we might look at one person's circumstances in life and another person's circumstances in life. We may look at somebody that's very successful in business and think, oh, they've got it all, but behind the scene, their life is really hurting and in need. We may look at somebody who's just like standing on the corner, you know, leaned up against a lamppost with nothing to do, thinking about, man, I need to find a job. And we go, what a bum. Guy should get out and do something, make something of himself. And yet, inside, he's completely walking in a humble place before God, and God is ministering to him. In fact, God seems to deal with us much better when we're humble.
Amen.
Humility brings the presence of God. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says here in verse 1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, so he's speaking to us, I plead with you to give your bodies, to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, this is different than positive thinking. I'm not against positive thinking. I think positive thinking's much better than negative thinking. Negative thinking always leads us into, oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh, it's all going to burn. Oh, and it is. But but it's not what I give my thinking to. I give my thinking that in the midst of this dying world, Christ is alive and at work. So I need my mind renewed. It says in Ephesians, it tells us that our mind is renewed continually by the washing of the water by the word of God. So our minds need a continual fresh showering of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And of the word of God. Our pastor preached last week, Pastor Vic, such a good word on the rhema of the word and the logos of the word. Reading the word of God is extremely helpful, but reading the word of God with the living Jesus within you opens it up in a way that you don't see it otherwise. Now, I was told that I have a great uncle. Now, I never met him, but it was my father's uncle, and that he literally lost his eyesight, as the story goes. I don't know if it was due to that or not, but they say that he lost his eyesight because he did nothing but read the Bible to prove that it's wrong. Now, I don't know what the end result was, if he ever came to the knowledge of Christ through that or what. But when Jesus Christ, you have invited him in and say, speak to me, show me your word, open it up to me, then you read it. Every time you read it, it can have a renewed application's good. Yeah. Yeah, let's keep it going. We need some awakening here. Also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says that we should be rightly dividing the word of God. Now, what does that mean? It means we need to have discernment. It means we need to not only understand and read certain portions of the scripture, but we should be able to take in the whole counsel of God to get a complete picture of what that's saying and how that affects our living style, our lifestyle. I was in business, my wife and I were in business many years, and often I would hear people say to me, I would never go into business or do business with a Christian again. Now, I don't know if that was because of their experience with me. I hope not. Or if they had just had that experience. Because the Christian often comes off as, oh, I'm Christian, you can trust me. And then you find out, well, no, they're just not trustworthy. I myself had that experience, Nancy and I. As I said, we had been in business, and one of our business opportunities that opened up was with a franchise. And in this franchise, we were the first ones ever with this company to approach it from the angle we approached it. And they loved the idea, they loved the concept, but there was an Alaska franchise owner that obviously didn't like the fact that the franchisee was giving us the opportunity to have this franchise. He went behind our back and went to the company, Fred Myers, that we had all our businesses in, and said to them, listen, you're not going to be able to have our product unless you go with us. Now, Fred Myers, the guy I was working with there, their real estate person, called me up personally and said, here's what this person did. Are you sure you want to go into business with this person? Now, this person was an elder in a church, came off as a Christian, yet instead of just talking face to face with me, saying, you know, this is the situation, he went around behind and tried to get into the location and get us out of the location. And the unbeliever literally was more upright than the believer in that circumstance, in that situation when it came to business. So often we can be Christian on Sundays and in business be just like the world in the Bible. We just read in Romans 12, don't have the opinions of the world.
Right.
Live differently. Well, how can we do that? That's a difficult task. Yeah. Unless your soul becomes converted as well.
Right.
See, we are body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit is okay. Our souls are like ill-disciplined children. They're like wild chimpanzees. And they have to be renewed and trained. And under the discipline, under the guidance of the Spirit. Otherwise, we just operate worldly. So as I was saying, reading the scripture is beneficial, but having the Spirit lead you into the understanding truth is necessary. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 through 28, it says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Did you know there are those that are trying to lead you astray? My wife and I were just discussing the deconstructionist movement. Are you familiar with the deconstructionist movement within the church?
Yeah.
And that is to question everything you believe and look at it. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with critical thinking and looking at why do I believe what I believe? But we've seen so many of our friends that have moved into this deconstructionist within the evangelical community just literally give up their faith through it and move into a realm of not just questioning why I believe and then finding the answer, questioning what I believe and then not finding the answer and just wandering off. Last week, Pastor Vic, what was the title of your message? Drifting to drawing. You know, in that movement, I've seen a lot of my brothers and sisters that I've known for many years just drift aimlessly away. And what can bring that back or what can keep you from that as you look at your faith and you question some of the things you believe, which I don't think is a bad thing to do. Why do I believe Jesus is the Lord? See, and I believe there are truths and then there's absolute truths. So absolute truths are Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's the resurrected living Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. There is no salvation through any other way, any other means, any other activity than through Jesus Christ. That's an absolute truth. It's unchangeable. You don't have to even go there. Changeable truths are how I look at a particular doctrine today. The way we worship is the right way. And the folks down the street that love Jesus, that worship differently, I can move into critical thinking about them and say, well, they're good, but they don't have what I have. Or I could look at it as they don't have what I have and I don't have what they have, but we do have this. We have the same unchanging Jesus. Amen. We have the same Lord. Yes. We have the same Savior. Yes. Oh, so did I finish reading, John? All right, let me finish that. Can we pull that back up? I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Oh, that one went small. I'm going to read it out of here. I'll be reading it out of the NIV, sorry. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. Am I in the right one? Yep. Nope. Yes. 226 and 27. Hang with me, my circadian rhythm is disrupted. It's a government conspiracy. I saw a t-shirt that I thought we should get for some of us. It says, there are so many government, or so many conspiracies being fulfilled that we're going to run out of them by 2025. All right. I'm getting there. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray, but you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. Just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, that word, remain in fellowship with Christ, that's an active, ongoing thing that you should have operating in your spirit, in your heart. So often we think of Christ, we think of Jesus, we think of God, we think of the good man, you know, the big man upstairs, you know, and... You know, Jesus is up there and we're down here and he doesn't know. No, it says stay in fellowship with him. You can't stay in fellowship with somebody that you think is afar off. Right. I mean, we can do it today a little bit with text. How many of you ever have ever misunderstood a text? Somebody texts you and you go, huh. And you text back. And I don't care what you type, just don't push send. Because you may have misunderstood that something. Sort of like when somebody says to you, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm about to offend you. I'm about to say something offensive that I consider in my thinking you're going to find offensive. That's why I predicate it with, I don't want to offend you, but. Remember, a dear sister in the Lord years ago came to me and said, Pastor, I'm just really praying for you. And I really appreciated that. I said, oh, that's great. Thank you. And she goes, because you really need it. Now I had to interpret that in my own thinking, and the way I could do that was two ways. A divided living. I could say, oh man, you know, she really doesn't care for my preaching style or me or something. Or I could say, wow, she gets me. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this about the Word of God. And as again I say, we can read the Bible as it's just words on paper and walk away from it going, what did I just read? But the Bible's very clear. The Scripture's very clear when it says this in Hebrews. The Word of God is alive, and here's the key, and active. We're told in Romans that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord, we shall be saved. But that requires an action on our part. We must act on the things that we read. If the Bible says love one another, we're to do that. You know, if the Bible says pray for one another, we're to do that. If the Bible says pray for your president and those in authority over you, we should do that. If we spend as much time praying for them as we do finding fault and criticizing them, maybe something different would happen. There'd be a different outcome. You know, the best outcome we can hope for at this point is praying for our nation. Is it okay to direct your prayer? Lord, please remove these people from office. I guess if it's spirit-led, it's okay to pray something. But First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to sum it up with this. The key in all of these portions of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15, the key is, at the end of all of it, people who live by the Spirit. So let's start it out. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. Oh, he's talking to you and me. Dear brothers and sisters. He's talking to the Corinthians, obviously. He's writing to them. Corinthians are a very spiritual church. They have a tremendous amount of apostles at work, and they have all the gifts of the Spirit flowing, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're prophesying, and they're meeting together. And then when they have communion, those that get to the table first eat it all and leave the rest nothing. They're very spiritual. Yeah. They're not caring for one another. See, it's a divided living going on right here in this church. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you still are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Yeah. There's a pretty heavy rebuke going on right here. I don't think we should exempt ourselves from this portion of Scripture and say, well, that's not me. Because that is us. The moment we move outside of living people who live by the Spirit. We're living by our flesh and by our soul. You can be a soulish Christian, you can be a carnal Christian, or you can be a Spirit-led Christian. Amen. There is an option. You get to choose. I like that. What's behind door number 3? You know, I'll take it. That's the Spirit. A new car. That's the difference between a renewed mind and a religious mind, is being led by the Spirit. The religious mind can read the Bible on a daily, very practiced, probably a more disciplined way than I do. I'm a sprinter when it comes to reading the Word. I'm not a long-distance runner. I'll get a hold of something, man. I'll just burn through it. And then I'm like, I made that 100 yards in 9.98. And I'm satisfied for a while. I'll chew on that. I'll ruminate on that. I've read that, and I'll just let that work in me. Other people can read literally just read through the entire Bible. I play more of a Bible roulette. Oh, that looks good. It's how my mind works. It's how my spirit's fed better. Whatever works for you. But simply reading any of it, either way, a very disciplined reading through the scripture, or, you know, I'm going to attack this topic, I'm going to attack this particular thing. What? Either one, without being led of the Spirit, without saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this? And having fellowship with Christ, how do you want me to work this into my lifestyle so that my life is different, has a different outcome, has a different directive than what I went into it with? Pretty simple that way, but a very arduous task in another. Husbands, love your wives. You can't stop there. Because we all have imperfect love. We all have a different understanding of what love means. See, if I just stop there, husbands, love your wives, I'm like, hey, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Hey, I love you, so make sure when I get home, the kids are in order, the house is in order, the food's on the table, and everything's good, and don't ask me any questions, because I had a long day. And that can go the other reverse for you house husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, religious mindset says wife has to be a certain way. Spirit-led mindset says if I'm doing the things properly, if I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, washed her with the water, renewing of the water by the word of God, to present to her a spotless bride, then I need no requirements of her. She will pursue the things that she is to be. Right. Religious mindset has a whole different order to the household. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That means what I say goes. That might work in your house. In my house, that doesn't work. I've tried it. I tried to resurrect that thing many times. It's dead without the opportunity of being resurrected. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not married to an Italian. And a spirit-filled woman. A renewed mind is being constantly enlightened and drawn to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus. A religious mind says, Jesus is still out there, removed and remote from me, and does not live and reside within my very being. The religious mindset is always trying to please a deity by some performance or act, rather than by faith, where Paul the Apostle said, the life I am dead, but the life that I now live, I live by Christ who lives in me. Yeah. Now, at one point in time, I mentioned we must also believe, must also confess. When I fall into these ways of thinking, I use my mouth. I'll pray in the Spirit, I'll pray in my understanding. My understanding goes like this: oh, I'm dead to that. And the unrenewed part of my mind that the devil can come in and control and say things to says, apparently not, because you just did that. But Paul gives us the key. By faith, Christ lives in me. By faith, my actions will change. By religion, my actions will be controlled not to change in a life-giving way, but in a way that just tries to bring comfort and appease my soul to think that somehow I've gotten a little greater acceptance to the great guy in the sky, who's always judging me, by the way. I know it's easy to find comfort in certain rituals. The reason we do those things is usually to, they accompany, I believe this, feelings of unworthiness. We try to find comforts in rituals to compensate for feelings of unworthiness. I dealt with that when I first came to Christ. I was a bad guy. There was nothing good in me. I mean, I had that revelation supremely. I was just like, everything I had thought previous to that moment was wrong. I'd thought, I'd even use the term, wow, that's really righteous, man. Some righteous stuff. I'm going to do you righteous. Careful to pursue taking comfort in rituals. Unworthiness leads to petty judgments of others. Now, the reason I use petty judgments of others is this. The way we dress, the way we look, the way we smile or didn't smile, the way we, you know, worship over one another church differently, the way we conduct ourselves, and you don't. My family life that I grew up in seemed so right until I got married and found out the woman I married had a family life that was somewhat different and thought different and acted different. And we had to come together. Come now, let us reason together. This is what God says. We had to come together and say, well, what's our family going to look like? And our family needed to break off some patterns of the old families. I had patterns in my life from the old family that I had to break off and say, I'm not going to be like that anymore. And guess what? The stronger I said, I'm not going to be like that anymore, the more I found I was just like that. But through Christ living in me, those cycles are broken so that we don't pass on to the next generation the same sin that was working in our lives. Luke chapter 14 and Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Everybody's going, oh, thank God. But I want to start out with these two things. They're great chapters. Luke chapter 14 starts out with, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. Here's Jesus going to have dinner with the religious people. Now, the Pharisees, if you know, they had the best understanding of God in their day. They did. They had the best doctrine going. And then they killed Christ. So religion doesn't always accomplish the things of God outside of the fact that that's what God was planning on having accomplished. Jesus would go to the cross and die, but he didn't stay there. Religion says, oh, you know, I got Jesus on a cross in my life. I don't worship that Jesus. I got to tell you, I don't follow the Jesus hanging on the cross. He did do that. That's important. I don't follow the Jesus that was 12 years old teaching in the temple. That's a great, wonderful story, and I love how it affects me. But I follow the living Jesus who was resurrected from the dead and took with him the spoils of hell and reigns forever. That's who I worship. That's who I follow. That's the living Jesus. And when I get into trouble and I find myself feeling unworthy and I find myself criticizing my wife and or my friends or our church, oh, worship, when what it should have been today, you know, I ask myself, well, who made me the judge over that? Maybe it was my attitude that stunk. You know, one of the good things you can do every so often is when you're driving to Anchorage, there's that area that really stinks. And somebody says, that's in your car with you, wow, what stinks? You know, a great answer is, I think your attitude. It really helps, especially if it's your wife and you're really wanting to develop a closer tie right then. But Luke chapter 14, Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee, and then tremendous things happen, and that Jesus teaches about humility. Over in chapter 15, now Jesus is having dinner with, it says, notorious sinners. I love that. These are top shelf sinners. These are not your run of the mill sinners. These are like me and Matt Merzina. We're top shelf sinners. The only reason they see them as notorious sinners, sinners that are greater than other sinners, is because the religious mindset in them has qualifications for sin. Oh, you're a homosexual. Ugh. Do you know what's listed right up there with homosexual following that? Take a guess. Oh, you're a liar. Homosexuals and liars are in the same category? To me, in my religious mindset, no. One's much greater than the other. No, they're just different classifications, but they're all fall under this category called sin. And every one of them needs this, dinner with Jesus. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, and this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. And that caused Jesus' next teachings to be in a whole different category of the previous ones in chapter 14. Jesus starts laying out a whole different line of thinking and teaching there because he knew his audience. Yeah. You've heard that saying before, know your audience? Know your audience. Who are you talking to? Which neighbor are you talking to? One neighbor is one audience. Another neighbor can be a whole different audience. And if you don't have the active working of Jesus Christ in your life, you need to preface everything you're going to say to your neighbor with this. I don't mean to offend you, but. Yeah. I really want us to think about a divided way of living between the religious thinking and the life-giving thinking. This can go on. It's noon. I'm going to quit. But it can go all the way back to there was a tree of life and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which tree are you going to eat from? If we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will produce a religious way of lifestyle and thinking. If we eat from the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, we will give life-giving words. My wife just returned from Juneau, being down there. And some of the responses she gets down there is amazing. She'll be telling me, oh, and this happened and that happened, and this person came up in the hallway and said, oh, man, you don't know what. It's so good to see you. You don't know how I feel after I've talked to you. I feel so encouraged. I feel like I could continue. I feel like I could really, you know. She was introduced by one person, a retired politician, to a lobbyist down there. And I'm sorry I'm telling your stories, and I'll get it all bungled up. She'll correct it all later. But he wanted to introduce, oh, Nancy, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. You know, and she's like, yeah, it's good to see you too. And he says, oh, let me introduce you. This is Nancy, and this is what she does. She figures out the times that we live in and the things that we do and what's going on in the government, good and bad. And then she comes down and prays for us and tells us a better way. And I'm not sure what the lobbyist said, but he apparently was moved by that, because later he's like, hey, Nancy. Life-giving. Who here wants to be life-giving? Amen. We all do. To be life-giving, you need to have life. To have life, you need to say this to yourself a lot. I am dead. How many of you have found yourself in a sinful act and in the midst of it said, I'm dead to sin? Or did you just simply say, oh man, I'm no good, I'm unworthy, I'll get over here, I'll work it out with God later on, somehow doing an act of bringing about an act of what's the word I'm looking for? Repentance is a little different. Repentance actually works. An act of penance, if you will, you know, so that we can feel comfort in that somehow we did something to appease this God who we don't have a relationship with. But when we have a relationship, when I've done something to offend my brother or my sister or my wife, and I see that and I recognize it, I say, I'm sorry, forgive me. I want relationship over this. Yes. And 90% of the time they do. But with Jesus, it's 100% of the time. I want a lifestyle of a living Christ, not of a religious activity. I want to get, Lord Jesus, get rid of my religious mindset and make me alive in you. And then when you read the Word of God, you'll read it from a lot, it will give life to you and give direction to you and understanding to you, because it will always open up further this relationship you have with the Spirit of God. So I'll end with this. The key here to a divided lifestyle is, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, after all he says, people who live by the Spirit. Now that comes with a cautionary sign too. I've seen a lot of people who live by the Spirit but never the Word, because they do not rightly divide the Word of God. So I'm not saying that. I want to make that clear. We need to read the Word of God so we have full understanding of it. And when I have full understanding of the God, I know this: I'm going to fall, I'm going to fail, I'm going to run short of what I should be doing. I'm going to do things that I shouldn't do. Paul the Apostle says, "That which I should do, I doeth it not." He spoke in King James. And what I shouldn't do, I do. Who's able to help me? Praise be to God, Christ Jesus is able to help me. Thank you for joining us today. Please make sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, whitefieldsalaska.com. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you today.